Study this morning will be on a subject that the majority of humanity would say sounds insulting, antiquated, oppressive, hateful, prejudiced. However, it's a subject that is beautiful and precious in the sight of God, and as such, it should be beautiful and precious to the people of God. And as much as we might wish to keep ourselves insulated from the ideas and thinkings of the world around us, the reality is it's hard to keep that completely out. And as such, there will doubtless be people among us who may find a study of this nature offensive. And I would largely credit that being due to the sinful influence of society upon our mind and the way that we think. This morning we're going to study the subject of biblical femininity. Y'all count how many times I mess up that word femininity. There shouldn't be but one in that. Biblical femininity. I want to answer the question, or try to answer the question from the Bible, what lies at the essence and core of womanhood? We live in a world that is very gender confused. Men are applauded for embracing feminine characteristics and stepping into the role that for millennia women have customarily performed. And women are applauded for trying to be men and stepping into the roles that by design God has made men to perform. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about this shifting of the sexes. And he says it gives evidence of a society who no longer has the blessing of God's restraining grace and is on the verge of moral and possibly societal collapse. He says in Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, "For this reason God gave them up, the Gentiles, the people, for their women exchanged natural relations for those who were contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." So these people who have been given up, that is, there was a sense in which God's restraining grace was upon them, but that's moved. He's taken that away so that their corruption and degradation can run unhindered and unimpeded. And this ultimately manifests in men and women exchanging the natural order of the sexual relationship. But leading up to that, there are numerous steps in which men step down from their role into female-like positions, and women step into the role of male-like positions. Let me confess at this time that I am speaking from beyond my experience. I have no idea nor experience in what it is like to be a woman because God has made me a man. And in the mind of some, that would disqualify me to be able to speak on the nature of biblical, or on the nature, I should say, of femininity and what it means to be a woman. However, one must not be a woman to be qualified to speak about women in the home and in the church if they speak the word of God. I personally am not an authority on womanhood and femininity. God is, though, because He has made them. And if I speak to you the words that God has said, then it's not me who's speaking. It's the word of God that's being made known. Now, I recognize the sensitivity of the subject, and I've prayed for the past couple of weeks. The Lord's given me two to prepare for this lesson. I pray for God to help me speak with wisdom, kindness, and grace. But most importantly, I'm seeking truth. And I've corresponded with several Christian women, one of the elders, rather extensively, to ensure that my conclusions are fair and biblical. And I don't claim to have perfect understanding. As a believer, you are commanded to test all things. Hold fast to what is good. And so test the things you hear this morning. If they come from the Word of God, hold them. Don't back down. But if you see issue and you consider it's not in the realm of truth that I'm speaking from, then please make that concern known to me. And we'll further in our pursuit and desire for truth move forward in looking for that in regard to this subject. So my goal this morning is to clearly communicate from God's Word the meaning of true womanhood, and by the grace of God in the next 25 minutes or so, to motivate every woman to embrace being a woman as your highest calling next to being a follower of Jesus. Now, that may sound to some as if I'm saying you ladies need to get married, stay at home, have children, be a wife, stay at home, be a mother. That's not what I'm saying. A call to womanhood is not always a call to being a wife and a mother, because not all women are called to those roles. A woman who never marries, or a woman who marries but never has children, is not less of a woman than one who does. You see, what is at the core of womanhood, just like manhood, is God. Let me talk for just a moment about why a study like this is important. More important perhaps in our day than in days past. One reason is because God very clearly tells us that humanity was made male and female. In Genesis 1:27, we're going to look at this three times from three different perspectives. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So notice firstly that when God created man, that is mankind or humanity, he created them male and female. He didn't just create men, nor did he just create women. In fact, the purpose of Genesis chapter 2, which is a more specific account of the creation of humanity on day 6, is what you find out is that God made Adam the man first, and that on his own, man was incomplete. In Genesis 1, God looks back at everything and says, it was good, it was good, it was good. You hear that five or six times in Genesis 1. But if you get to Genesis chapter 2, then all of a sudden you hear something's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. And so what God does is make someone who shares Adam's nature, who is at the same time like him, but also different than him, and he brings her to him, and he didn't present Adam with another man. Thank God. He presented him with a woman. It's clear in creation. It's clear from the curse. It's clear from biology. And it's been clear for thousands of years that men and women were similar in many ways, but also separate and distinct and equal on a fundamental level. God didn't make men to be women. He didn't make women to be men. He made males to be men. He made females to be women. And there's a beautiful harmony that occurs when men and women quit trying to usurp one another's God-given, God-designed roles and embrace and live out who God has made them to be. You ever notice that one of the ways the Holy Spirit communicates who God is by describing God using certain masculine traits? In Isaiah 42:13, the Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He'll utter a shout. Yes, he'll raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of armies, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. So in these three passages, God is likened to a warrior, a husband, and a king. These are all different roles that males have within society. And God, the Holy Spirit uses them to communicate these tendencies and certain things about God because man is made in the image of God. And as we understand men, we can understand, in a sense, God. He's powerful like a warrior. He's covenant-bound like a husband. And he's authoritative like a king. But it's not only men who bear the image of God. It's women as well. So God created man, humanity, mankind, in his image. In the image of God, he created him, a male and female, he created them. Look at that verse again. One of the reasons that women had to be created was because, on his own, man cannot fully express the image and glory of God. He can express aspects of who God is, but he can't shine forth the full glory of who God is. There are characteristics that are uniquely feminine that express a fuller, broader picture of who our God is. And the Holy Spirit is not shy about making those known to us as well. In Isaiah 49:15, like a woman would never forget her nursing child, God will not forget his children. You know, one of the biological differences between the male and female body is that God has equipped women to be able to nurture and care for children in ways that man cannot. A woman who has recently given birth only needs to hear the cry of her baby before certain things will start happening to prepare her body to nourish and nurture that child. If mom or dad are both sitting in the living room and the baby cries, I can just about guarantee you it's going to be mom who gets up first to take care of the baby. You know, Sophie's still young, and so she'll take long naps, sometimes 2 or 3 hours, a couple times a day. Sometimes when she wakes up and cries, I forget, oh yeah, I have a fourth kid. But Winnie never forgets, because there's this biological reminder that will never let her forget. And just like a nursing mother who will never forget her child, so God will never forget his children. In Isaiah 66:13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Once again, this unique attribute of the female sex is that of comforter. When a child is scared, who do they want? They want their dad, because dad is the protector. But when a child is sick, or when they're hurt, they want mom, because God made mom to be the comforter. Now, that's not to say mom doesn't protect at times and dad doesn't comfort at times, but the general tendency is that women tend to be more compassionate than men. And so thus this comparison of God is to that of a woman comforting her child. And then in Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is Jesus, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. So are you seeing the unique ways that both men and women are able to express a fuller image of God's glory? Women possess a compassion and a remembrance and a feminine protectiveness that you, God uses to communicate certain elements of who He is. And while God Himself is spirit, that is, He doesn't possess a biological gender because He has no physical earthly body, His spirit is neither male nor female, it takes both men and women to fully express God's glory and put that display on to the world. And when genders are blurred, less of God's glory is shown to the world. And so we need men and women acting according to their appropriate biological God-given gender, because God has uniquely designed man and uniquely designed woman so that they complement one another. And together they can do what neither can do on their own, that is, express a fuller image of who God is. They were made to be image bearers. Both men and women do that in unique ways. And I want to show you just one more time that femininity is rooted in creation, not culture. So hold on to that. We'll come back and talk about it a little more later. Femininity is rooted in creation, not culture. Because you go back to the beginning, the perfect world that God had made, and what God does is He makes a man and He makes a woman. The essence of womanhood does not change with the passing of time and location and culture. Although it may manifest in different ways, in different relationships, there are core elements that transcend time, place, and cultural impact. Studies like this are important because we live in a world where gender has lost its sense of identity. It used to be that gender and sex were synonymous terms, but they're not anymore, and I wish I could talk more about that. But just in general, from a worldly perspective, sex is said to be biological. Gender is, I want to get this definition right, gender is said to be a socially constructed role, behavior, expression, and identity. What that means is you're born something that you can't choose, but if you later want to choose a gender, you can do that. You can't change your sex, what you're born with, but you can change your gender as you get older, because it's believed that those things are influenced by society. And that's why I said this is rooted in creation, not in the society that surrounds us and culture that surrounds us. So I just want you to understand why studies like these are necessary and important, because we live in a culture that is very confused about what gender is, how God made man and woman distinct and separate. And the consequences of this are evident. The consequences of this are evident. The foundation of the family is under attack. It's invaded the church, where women are stepping into roles and are being encouraged to step into roles that God's word specifically prohibits and forbids. And this doesn't mean anything in equality in the eyes of God. This simply has God has equipped you and gifted you and made you to do certain things, and those are the things that He intends you to do, and those are communicated in His word. And so we see the consequence of this in the family, in the church, and now we're especially seeing it as it broadens out even further and influences society. When I was working on my PowerPoint for the sermon, I Googled a picture of femininity, and let me tell you, that was a mistake, because about half of the pictures that popped up were men in makeup and dresses. This is the world that we're raising our children in. And this fundamental truth of what it means to be a man or woman according to God's word, it's a battle that the church is going to be facing from here for many years. And as we embrace and live out and stand on what God's word has made us, then we uniquely display and bear His image to the world. So let me give you three characteristics that I believe that God teaches are at the heart of what it means to be a woman. These traits will vary from woman to woman because of her circumstances, because of her inclinations, because of her strengths, her personality, her tendency. But when you boil it all down, this is what I understand the Bible to be saying the essence of femininity is. The first of those is helper. Woman is a helper. And I get that from Genesis 2, verse 20, which says, "The man gave to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper for him." After making Adam, what does God do? He causes all the animals to come before Adam so that He can name them. Part of that is so that Adam fulfills the command, "I'm giving you dominion over all creation." And so by naming the animals, He's showing His authority over them by giving them their proper name. But I suggest to you that's secondary to what God is wanting to accomplish. I think God is wanting to accomplish, and I think He's wanting Adam to see something. Or rather, I think He's wanting Adam to not see something. That is, there's all of these other creations, and they're there with their companions. And after Adam sees them all pass by, he realizes, I'm alone. There's no one else like me. And from this man's need of not being alone, God then makes woman to be a helper for him. And so God makes woman, and He equips her physically, mentally, and emotionally to be a helper to man. Now, let's be honest, let's just deal with this. On the surface, that sounds insulting, perhaps, to women, doesn't it? Especially during our day and age. If I were a woman, then I would probably get my hackles up a little bit if I heard someone say that women were created to be helpers to men. The idea of being a helper makes a woman sound weak. It makes her sound like an afterthought. It makes her sound secondary. And that's not what's taking place at all. From the beginning, God intended to make man and woman. But this is how he chose to show man this deep need for help. And then to bring from that deep need something more glorious and wonderful than Adam could have imagined, so that when he lays eyes upon her, the first thing he says is, "Whoa, man." Worked on that all week and found it funny. Sisters, before you get upset about or insulted about being man's helper, please consider just how badly it is that we men need help. And if ever there was a amen from the woman's corner, that would be it. When God saw the man needed help, he didn't make another man. He made woman. Now, did you know that this word helper, in which God made woman to be, doesn't just describe woman's capacity, but God uses this term helper to describe himself, for man, for humanity. So before you are too offended by that, realize that. Psalm 33, verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help. Same word as what Eve was made to be. He is our help and shield. Psalm 70, verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. John 14, 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the fact that God calls woman man's helper should not deter someone. It should dispel this silly notion that being a helper makes one second class to the other, because God himself is the helper of man and the Holy Spirit is the helper of man. And it's woven, this idea of a helper, it's woven into the fabric of a woman's DNA by her creator to be a helper. Whether a woman embraces this or not, that's a separate issue, but the tools are there. A wife is to be a helper to her husband. A mother is to be a helper to her children. A grandmother is to be a helper to her daughters and grandchildren. But a helper goes so much deeper than that, because as I said, God didn't intend for every woman to be married and to be a mother and be a wife. And so women are to be helpers to their sisters in the Lord. Women are to be helpers to their brothers in the Lord. Women are to be helpers to the sick, and helpers to the needy, and helpers to the poor, and helpers to the aged. Understand, this isn't saying that men can't be helpers, because they are supposed to be, but we weren't designed in this unique, God-made way that women were to be a helper in the way that they were made. Listen to this statement in Luke 8. Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went through all the villages and cities, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So pause right there for just a minute. The last 3 years of Jesus' life, they're dedicated from traveling to place, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God being at hand, being near. Paul had a very different ministry. Paul would preach, but what would he oftentimes do when he wasn't preaching? He'd go tents. He'd work. Because Paul didn't want to impose on the Christians he was bringing to Christ, the people he was bringing to Christ, he didn't want to impose on them this need for financial sustenance. Jesus didn't stop and work, and his apostles didn't stop and work. They just went and traveled. In 3 years, they preached and taught and performed signs and brought people in and said, the kingdom is coming. Why could they do that? Why didn't they have to work? You find out as you read on. Some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Jesus and his apostles were traveling around doing this, able to focus fully on this. You see, Jesus' ministry seems to have written on the back of faithful women who helped him. And in doing so, who helped the message and who helped the word go out. There's nothing degrading, humiliating, insulting, or demeaning about being a helper. In part, that's what it is to be a Christian. But women were equipped in a unique way to do this. So ladies, God has uniquely equipped you for this task. And as you embrace being a helper, whether it's to your family, or whether it's to your church family, or whether it's to those who are in need in your community, you are embracing what it is to be a woman. Secondly, at the core of biblical femininity is nurturing. To nurture means to help develop and grow, to provide with nourishment, and it carries with it emotions such as compassion, empathy, tenderness, and affection. And the Bible speaks of the nurturing nature of a woman, and it does this in contrast more so to a man. In Isaiah 66:13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So as the Holy Spirit is communicating this idea of tender comfort and gentle care, he doesn't use fathers as an example. And that's not to say fathers can't be comforters or nurturers, but we all know that mom is more inclined to nurture and compassion. Now, I was doing some reading about compassion and the differences between males and females, and of course, humanist teachers and writers want to explain compassion as being something that's shaped by society and influenced by society. And the extent to which people will go to deny the clear presence of God is astounding. But they close their eyes to the truth rather than open them and see and then accept by faith what God has said. Women are natural nurturers by, not society, not culture, by design. Biologically, women possess a composition that is natural for nurturing. They possess a uterus which can nurture an unborn child as it develops and grows. They have breasts which can nurture an infant. And there's a hormone that the human body produces called oxytocin that is linked to bonding and social connections. And this hormone is secreted when a mother gives birth and when she nurtures her child so that it cultivates these bonding and nurturing behaviors. Beloved, this is not to be explained by the random chance of evolution or by the influence of society. This is the good design of God that made them male and female. And he created woman at her core to be equipped inside and out with the ability to nurture and show compassion and tenderness. And I came across some interesting data. I got to wonder, what's the most common occupation for women? Because I wondered if, based off of how God created them, there was a certain field that women had a tendency to gravitate toward. And there were. The five most common occupations for women are nurses, elementary or middle school teachers, secretary and administrative assistants, managers and customer service representatives. And all of those jobs in some way play off the natural design of women to be helpers and nurturers. That's not to say men can't perform those tasks or women must perform those tasks, but what the data is clearly showing is that women gravitate towards certain things because of how God has made them. And how a woman often nurtures others is determined by her circumstances, her relationships, and opportunities, but it lies at the heart of femininity. And so as you embrace that, sisters, you are embracing the way that God has made you. And you are displaying an aspect of his glory that we men just simply cannot display as well. And then lastly, what lies at the core of biblical femininity is beauty. In a woman's nature to want to be seen as attractive, which is why the global cosmetic industry in 2020 was $277 billion. And I believe the desire to be beautiful was placed deep within a woman by God. However, I believe that the majority of women are seeking to fulfill the desire in an outward way. And what God designed and intended was for it to be fulfilled in an inward way. And so we might better understand this to be spiritual beauty or inner beauty. While outward beauty is commendable if it's done to the glory of God, which is probably a rarity, inward beauty is what God truly desires. Because not every woman can be beautiful outwardly, but every woman can be beautiful inwardly. And a woman who knows the Lord will strive to be beautiful in his sight, not strive to be beautiful in the eyes of man. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, do not look on the appearance, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Young men, I charge you, when you reach an age where perhaps you begin to seek a wife, this beauty needs to be your priority. This is the beauty that needs to capture your attention and affection. Solomon writes, charm is deceitful and beauty is fading, but a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. And again, the Lord expresses his desire for spiritual beauty, where Peter says to women by the Holy Spirit, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. And he's talking about focus. He isn't talking about in general, but he's talking about the focus. Isn't to be on the external things, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight is very precious. And so inner beauty is the expression of God's qualities within a woman. Love, joy, grace, gentleness, and unselfishness. And here's the thing. You can't contain inner beauty at any age. It has the power to just radiate outward. And you can see it on the outside as well. So at the heart of biblical femininity is the spirit of a helper, the spirit of a nurturer, and inner spiritual beauty. In preparing for the sermon, I visited with several sisters and asked them, what's the heart of biblical femininity? So I've taken parts of those conversations and compiled some thoughts, and I'd like to share them with you in closing. I'm not going to disclose any names, but here are some of the things that I gathered and put together from our conversations, several conversations I had. One symbol of biblical femininity is the worthy woman in Proverbs 31. She was married, but her character can also apply to a single woman. She is strong and dignified. She fears the Lord. She does good for others. She works to provide. She extends her hand to the poor and needy. Others rise up and give her praise. Consider two of God's daughters. Priscilla, a Jewish, was married, while Lydia, a God-fearing Gentile, was single. Both were knowledgeable of God's word and became Christians. Lydia knew the old scripture as a God-fearer well enough to act on hearing about the Messiah and influence her household to do the same. Priscilla was willing to share her knowledge with the preacher. Both worked to earn money. Both were strong and courageous. Both opened their home to other Christians. Both were respected by Paul and their heavenly father. Second comment. I believe it's biblical femininity, and being a godly woman means being willing to be submissive servants. It's such a novel concept from society. Compassion and selflessness are two ideas that complement this idea. Not that men aren't compassionate or selfless, but being a godly woman who serves her family sometimes means pausing interest and hobbies and careers to have and nurture children and a family. The woman helps her husband and children get to heaven. In essence, the biblical word helpmeet completely captures the aspect of God's woman. Another, to be a woman is to be a bearer of God's image in love, servitude, sacrifice, compassion, humility, and courage, like different women in the Bible that we read about. To be like Jesus in whatever role or stage we find ourselves in. The wonderful thing is there's no age limit to spiritual beauty. To become beautiful and adorn oneself from the inside out by one's thoughts, words, and actions. Lastly, God made females to complete a man and help populate the earth. Being feminine is fulfilling a woman's purpose in this life. She's told by God about the kind of character she should have, whether she's married or not. A woman should have a servant's heart. The character of the Proverbs 31 woman, a gentle and quiet spirit. If she is a mother, she should be God-focused in her life with her children and busy in the kingdom. Some cultures define femininity in different ways, but biblical femininity is not about your different interests or hobbies, but playing our part in this life that God has outlined for females. So what is the heart of biblical femininity? God. I commend to you, beloved, God's good design for women. And as men, we should affirm that in the life of our wives, of our daughters, of our grandchildren. As women, may we embrace it. May we teach it. And may we live it. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we give thanks to you that in your infinite wisdom and your good design, you have created humanity, male and female. We live in a world that says differently. It says men should be women and women should be men. It applauds those who are willing to step out of their God-given role and step into roles that you have uniquely assigned for males and females. Father, may we be able to see with clarity and distinction that reality and that fundamental truth, because society, which can't help but have an influence on us, presses us to see things otherwise. May we cling to your truth and may we embrace being reminded of it. Father, may we who are men embrace the way that you have made us and use our gifts to live out your purpose for us. And may those who are women embrace the way that you've made them, their femininity. May they recognize its beauty and its preciousness in your sight. And may they live that out in their life as they embrace everything that you made them to be and they find their greatest fulfillment, greatest contribution to the kingdom by embracing the way that you have made them. You have made men and women, and you have said that it is good. And we thank you, Father, for your good design. Help us to reject the teachings of the world. Help us to stand for the teaching of truth unashamedly, courageously, boldly, lovingly. Help us always to seek out the truth for our life, to live in such a way that you'll be given glory and honor. And as men and women, may we reflect the way that you have made us, so that your glory might be displayed to the world, and that they see us, that they may see you and how you have intended us to be. And be with us as we go through the rest of our service this morning. May our minds be set free from the things of this world. May we focus on your word and the wisdom that it gives. May we find encouragement, strength, and instruction. And may we give honor and glory to you through our time here this morning as we worship, as we study, and as we build one another up. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.